Bibles tonight to the book of Micah. We have been doing a study in the book of Micah. We're going to take up where we left off. Micah chapter 7 tonight, if you would, please. I'll read verse 1 and then we'll look down and see what the Lord has for us tonight. The Bible says in Micah chapter 7 and verse 1, "Woe is me." You ever feel like that? "Woe is me, for I am as when they have gathered the summer fruits, as the grape leanings of the vintage. There is no cluster to eat. My soul desired the first fruit." And let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for the word of God, and we thank you, Lord, for your love and kindness to us. We thank you, Lord, for giving us your word that tells us about the Son that you gave, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, our Savior, the Lord Jesus. We thank you, Father, for the salvation full and free that we can have if we'll receive Him as our Savior. Thank you for sins forgiven and heaven is home. Lord, we pray for anyone in this room, anyone watching or listening who's never known the wonderful truth of salvation by grace through faith and the forgiveness of sins, that tonight they might receive Christ as their Savior and be born into the family of God and have an everlasting home in the kingdom of God. Now, Father, we ask that you'd open the lips of your servant to speak in the heart of every person to receive with meekness the engrafted word, that you might do your work in us so that you can do your work through us. We ask your blessing, give you all the praise, and we'll trust you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen. I found a phrase in the Bible, and it is this: "His mother's name was." I thought that was very interesting that God would put that in the Word. His mother's name was. You know, that phrase is found 30 times in the Bible. And it's associated with men like Rehoboam and Jehoshaphat and Jehoiakim and Hezekiah and Zedekiah and Uzziah. He was the king when Isaiah wrote. And it says of them that he gives their mothers names. This morning I talked about the influence of mothers and the examples of mothers and the value of mothers. Mothers have the unique ministry of preparing children to be good citizens and good Christians, thereby affecting nations. Mothers are not responsible for the success or failure of their children, but they are responsible for what they teach them and how they prepare them by precept and example. I'll say that again. Mothers are not responsible for the success or failure of their children. Listen, you can teach them, you can train them, but it's up to them to implement and practice what you've taught them and what you've trained them to do, right? You can give them all the right stuff, but if they don't want to take it and they don't want to apply it, that's not your fault, that's their fault. And so I know sometimes mothers and fathers as well will have a wayward child and they'll feel like they did something wrong. Like, well, it was their fault. Well, then it's my fault for every Christian that ever came to this church and was a member and went back into the world. Is that my fault? See, I'm not going to give an account for your decisions. I'm going to give an account for my decisions. And you will not give an account for your adult children's decisions. You'll give an account for the decisions you made while they were your children. Tonight we're looking at this section of Scripture, and we have this preacher named Micah. And here is the cry of the woeful watchman, the prophet Micah. Now, a watchman was to stand on the tower and warn Israel of the coming enemy. And that, my friends, was one of the duties of the prophets from the very beginning. The prophets of God were responsible not only to give the revelation of God, but to preach the warnings of God to God's people. I know what people like to hear. They like to hear preaching that is soothing and pleasant and tickles the ears these days. But the ministry of the prophet in the Old Testament and the ministry of the preacher in the New Testament is to warn. The warning is designed to prick the heart and bring the people of God back to Him into good standing. Such was the case with Micaiah in 1 Kings chapter 22 and verse 8, where it says this, "And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, There is yet one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him. For he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil." He didn't like what the preacher had to say. So he hated the preacher. But the preacher wasn't given what he wanted to say. The prophet was giving what God told him to say, and it didn't jive with what this man wanted to hear. And so he hated the prophet because he always prophesies evil concerning me and not good. Well, my dear friend, if you're not in a position to have good prophesied against you, whose fault is that? Now I'm sure that Micaiah would have preached a nice little refreshing sermonette if it would have been appropriate, if it would have been profitable, and if it would have been the truth. But he was a prophet of God, and he had to preach what God told him to preach. You know, people these days don't want Micaiah. They want Joel O, who will tickle their ears with cotton candy and a nice smile. Now we come to Micaiah. There was Micaiah, and then there's Micah. Now here we are with Micah in the 7th century B.C. And he wasn't preaching that day with a smile because he was full of woe because of the state of Israel. He didn't tell the people how great they were. He didn't tell the people how happy God was with them. He didn't lullaby them to sleep with possibility thinking or pop psychology, or trimmed with Bible phrases so he could say it was a message. It would be wonderful if I could get up here tonight and announce that America is right with God. And I would like to say revival is sweeping across our land. But I cannot, because it is not. And so Micah opens these first six verses with a graphic picture proving that God was accurate in his complaint against Israel. And we can look about us now in the 21st century and witness much of the same. So let's look at the first point of my message tonight is called the woe. Verse 1, woe is me. It's as if Micah is saying, you know, I really don't want to preach this, but I have to. Woe is me, because I would rather preach something happy and friendly and nice and comforting, but I have to preach this because this is what God's given me. It's like Micah is saying, I wish Israel was not in the state that Israel is in, so I wouldn't have to preach this message. He says, woe is me. He says, for I am as when they have gathered the summer fruits, as the grape gleanings of the vintage. There is no cluster to eat. My soul desired the first ripe fruit. And he's speaking for God. And so it's not just a woe to Micah. It's a woe to God. God is saying, woe is me. He's referring to the fruit that it remains after the harvest has come and it's on the tree or on the vine in the summertime. And it has rotted. He said, I wanted the first fruits. That's the first fruits, the ripe fruits, the best tasting fruits, the most mature fruits. He said, but instead of getting the first fruits from Israel, I'm getting the summer fruit. I'm getting that which is less than it should be. It's been on the tree too long. It's been on the vine too long. He says, I wanted clusters of grapes. But instead of finding clusters of grapes, it's like I'm going after the gleaners who have already been through. You see, they would first, the harvest men would go through and they would pick all the grapes. And they would leave what was called gleanings. Little clusters here, little bits of, for the poor of the land. As a matter of fact, they weren't even allowed to reap the corners of their fields. They had to round off the corner and leave that for the poor. And then the poor could come in after the harvesters and glean what was left. And he said, that's what I'm getting. I wanted clusters of grapes from Israel. I wanted a fruitful vine. But you know what? I'm like one of the gleaners coming through. I find a grape here, a couple of grapes there. I can't even get a cluster of grapes. He says, the good man in verse 2 is perished out of the earth. And there is none upright among men. They all lie in wait for blood. They hunt every man his brother with a net. It was as difficult to find a good man as it was going through the vineyard after the harvesters, trying to find a cluster of grapes. You can only find a few here or there. Israel is pictured as the Lord's vine. And where once there were clusters of ripe grapes, now there's only the wind-withered stubs left behind without nutritional value. The good man has become a scarce commodity and vanishing minority, while those who lie and deceive and do whatever it takes to get over are the majority. Verse 3, that they may do evil with both hands. Earnestly, the prince asketh and the judge asketh for a reward. That word could be bribe. And the great man, he uttereth his mischievous desire, so they wrap it up. They're so intent on advancing and acquiring that they with both hands not only used evil means, but they did it in earnest. They weren't just cheating a little here and lying a little there. They were doing it in earnest. I mean, they were looking for ways to cheat and looking for ways to lie and looking for ways to be crooked and looking for ways to get over unlawfully. They did it. They were sinning with both hands. And even those who should have been counted on as good men are corrupt. The prince and the priest and the judge and the great important personages, they were all corrupt. The priest and the judge are bought by the great men, according to verse 3. And when the great men are brought before them, the judges and the priests, they wrap it up all rather neatly as to spare the great man any embarrassment or loss. Now, if you or I would appear before that judge, we'd get the gavel, boom, we'd be put in jail, we'd be, you know. But the great men who bribed the judges and bribed the princes, when they came before the princes, when they came before the priests, when they came before the judges, they wrapped it up all nice and neat for them. Sound like any time period you're familiar with? Got a lot of that going on, don't we? They wrap it up in legal jargon and media spin and political protection. And we ourselves are living in a time when we cannot believe what we hear. We can't believe the media. We can't believe the internet, especially the internet. Someone say, well, I read it on the internet. Really? Well, it must be true if you read it on the internet, right? Even Christian programs on TV and radio aren't always telling us the truth. Our politicians will make promises and promises and promises they never intended to keep in the first place. Have you noticed the pandering that goes on in election time? And all the politicians go out and they'll say one thing to this crowd and one thing to that crowd, and sometimes they contradict themselves. Whatever, they put a little moisture on their finger and put it up to the political wind, and whatever way it blows, that's which way they lean. That's nothing new. It was happening back in the day of Micah. There was crookedness in government, crookedness in legislature, crookedness in the courts, crookedness in the pulpits, crookedness in the business world, even among the people of God. Micah doesn't say, well, that's progress for you. Micah doesn't say, well, what can you do? He doesn't say, if you can't beat them, join them. He doesn't try to put some other spin on it. So all he can do is cry, woe is me. Woe is me. You see, there was a woe that he felt in his heart. And there was a woe that he heard from God's voice as he spoke to him. He says that as he walks up and down throughout the land, it's harder and harder to find a good man of morality, let alone spirituality. Folks, our morals in America, I believe, are at the lowest ebb they've ever been in the history of our country. We're increasingly immoral. We're increasingly immoral in our activity. We're increasingly immoral in our vocabulary. And we're increasingly immoral in our dress standards. And nobody seems to care. I mean, the things you see in public, you got to turn away. I mean, you can't even go to the mall and walk through the mall without having to turn away. How can people go like that in public? If you would sneak up to their house and look in their bedroom window, they'd go, ah! But then they walk out in public with less than that. Micah looked at the world and then he looked at God's people and he could discern very little difference. And God's saying, woe is me. He's saying, woe is me. Israel, I expected more of you. Israel, I wanted more of you. Israel, I designed more for you. But you're like a vineyard that's been picked over. You're like fruit that's been left out in the sun too long. And he said, woe is me. We find point number two is in verse 4. It's called the watchman. He said, the best of them is as a briar. The most upright is sharper than a thorn hedge. The day of thy watchman and thy visitation cometh. Now shall there be perplexity. In verse 4, he likens even the best of men as briars and thorns. He said they look fine from a distance. You know, a rose looks fine from a distance, doesn't it? You see that rose? It's very pretty. But when you get closer and closer to it, you start to see these little things that hurt you. And that's what he's saying here. He's saying, you know, they may look okay on the outside, but they're sharper than thorns. They're like razors. They'll hurt you. He speaks here of the day of the watchman coming. What is the day of the watchman? Well, the day of the watchman is the day that the watchman is warning about. What is the watchman warning about? He's warning about the judgment of God. The day of the watchman is the day of judgment. The watchman is warning about a day that's coming. And listen, friends, there's a day of judgment. We all know about the day of judgment when we meet Jesus face to face. We know about that. But there's days of judgment coming in all of our lives as individuals at any point in time when we're out of the will of God. I mean, you know, the Lord says he chastens every son that he loves. It says he chastens every son that he receives. And like Israel, sometimes we're getting along pretty good as a disobedient child or a child out of the will of God or somebody that's pulling at the leash and we think we're going to get away with it, but we're not. He's only going to let you go so long till he chastens. He's a better parent than you are. And that's how you are, aren't you? You only let those children get away with so much and then pretty soon you've got to bring the hammer down, right? Do you love them when you bring the hammer down? Yeah. They don't think you do, but you do. It's the day of judgment, and he foresaw it, and he preached about it. He's saying to Israel, Israel, if you don't clean up your act, God's going to have to deal with you. If you don't get your nation straightened around by getting your lives straightened around, God's going to have to do it. And it'll be more pleasant if you do it voluntarily than if you have to have God come and clean house. It's the same thing I'm saying today to us, to me, to you. We think we can skate forever, but we can't. Sooner or later, God's got to be the father he's promised to be, and sooner or later, God's got to step in and chasten. You know, there is, look, he calls it the day of thy visitation. You see that? He calls it the day of the watchman and thy visitation. God goes on visitation. And God, sooner or later, comes and knocks on your door. Huh? Now, when God visits your house, is he coming to bless you? Or is he coming to correct you? You see, the day of thy visitation. In other words, Micah's saying, listen, if you don't straighten out Israel, God's going to come visit you. And when he visits you, he's bringing a strap. When he visits you, most people don't know what a strap is anymore. He says it will perplex those to whom he is preaching as if some strange thing has come. Why is God doing this? They had thought that because they were able to live in wantonness with seeming impunity, that it would last forever. Make no mistake about it. God is long-suffering. But he's also righteous and holy and just. And he must, because of his attributes, he must bring judgment on unrepentant sin. Numbers 32:23 says what? Be sure your sin will find you out. You can't hide forever. You can't have your sin in the dark forever. One of these days it's going to find you out. That word find you out means it's going to betray you. It's going to reveal. It's going to open the door. And you'll be found out. He gives a testimony of the condition of men's hearts that he has been a witness to. Look at verse 5. Trust ye not in a friend, put ye not confidence in a guide. Keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom. For the son dishonoreth the father, the daughter riseth up against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house. He's saying you have to be careful what you say, because even one's friends and confidants were liable to betray you. Such things were true also in the days of the Inquisitions. Such things were true also in the day of Nazi Germany, where people of your own family would turn you in. And I say unto you that they will be so again as we approach nearer and to the tribulation period. I don't know about you, but I've been noticing what's happening in the world. And I thought I read an article just yesterday where the Pope is asking for nations to come together as one. Wow. That sounds like a one world government to me. Here's the facts, folks. The Bible has predicted and prophesied about a one world government and a one world church. Now, when all the governments come together, guess who will be the one world church that the one world needs? The one who proposed it in the first place. But the Bible has predicted this for thousands of years, and everybody's looked and said, oh, how could that happen? Oh, we can't understand that. How in the world could that ever come into being? Folks, we can see it right now. We're on the precipice of the rapture. We're on the precipice of the tribulation period. And once the tribulation period comes, then this verse is going to come to light and you won't be able to trust anybody. We see this even in our own time. We see the bud of the flower. Listen, when a person dishonors parents and rises up against parental authority, that person is doing the devil's work. I'm going to say that again. When a person dishonors their parents and rises up against parental authority, that person is doing the devil's work. Of all the places that a man or a woman or a boy or a girl should not find enemies lurking, it should be in our own homes. Amen? If the watchman Micah sees these things, what must the Lord himself have seen as he looks upon all the hidden things that Micah couldn't even see? Think about it just for a minute here, folks. Now, you read things in the newspaper, you see things on the news, you hear things on the radio, people getting, doing this, taking drugs and shootings and all these terrible things going on, and you say to yourself, oh, it's so terrible, it's so wicked. Hey, that's the tip of the iceberg. God sees it all. He knows about things going on you don't even know about. He knows about wicked things that are happening in our world that you have no clue. You haven't even imagined it in your mind. I'm seeing things now accepted in our country that I didn't even imagine as a child was even a reality. I couldn't even imagine it was there, but it was. And now it's accepted. And it's only going to get worse as we careen toward the second coming of Jesus Christ. The Bible is so accurate. The Bible is so true. The Bible, it has painted a picture for us. And we're ignorant if we refuse to see it. The evil we see is but a fraction of the whole. But God sees it all. And he sees it even among his own people. Is there any question why he needs to bring judgment? See, the watchman says the day of the watchman's coming. The day of God's visitation is going to come visit you. It's going to come visit us. But then we have the waiting, verse 7. Therefore. Now, whenever you see therefore, you look back up and see what came before it. He said, because all this is going on. That's not a pretty bad picture, isn't it? That's pretty depressing. No wonder he said, woe is me. He said, therefore, I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Micah has preached, and Micah has lived, and Micah has served God to the best of his ability, and what more can he do? That's all God asks. All I can do is what God asks of me to the best of my ability and by his grace. And so Micah has been faithful. Has Micah been perfect? No. Has Micah been sinless? No. But he has, to the best of his ability and by the grace of God, done what God's asked him to do. So what can he do now? Now he has to, as he's watching with woe, he's waiting on the Lord. You hear what I just said? As he's watching with woe, he's waiting on the Lord. Now, he doesn't know what God's going to do, but he knows God's going to do something. And he knows if God does something, it's going to be the right thing. So that gives him a certain comfort, doesn't it? He's looking at his people and saying, we're a mess. But he says, I'm going to just wait on God. I'm going to wait and see what God does. Maybe God will bring judgment. Maybe God will bring revival. But he couldn't do any more than what he's already done. And where and to whom does he look? He looks to the Lord of heaven. There's always a brightness to see above us when all around us is dark. When man is evil, this is our comfort. God is good. When man is a liar, this is our comfort. God is truth. When men are untrustworthy, this is our comfort. God is faithful. When men are unkind, this is our comfort. God is merciful. That's what Micah saw. Micah said, I'm looking around me and it doesn't look good. I'm trying to warn the people of God, but they won't listen to me. So I know God's going to do something. And so I'm just going to wait on the Lord. He'll hear my prayer. We find both prayer and patience with Micah. He's looking to the Lord and he's waiting on God. If we're calling upon the Lord to save us from some difficulty or trial, then we must leave the when and the how to Him. Micah is confident about two things. Number one, that God hears him. And number two, that God will answer. Now, we really never know how God's going to answer. But that's part of trust, isn't it? If we knew how God would answer, then we wouldn't have to have any faith. We wouldn't have to trust. But we know God's good, right? And we know God's faithful, right? And we know that God hears us, and we know that He'll answer us. So we need to just wait on the Lord and trust the Lord that He's going to answer when and how He feels is best. Micah lived during days of great turmoil and distress, and yet found his comfort and his confidence in the Lord in prayer and patient waiting. You see, there was a compromise among believers. There was a corruption in society. But Micah would not be moved. Why? Because he knew God. And he believed God. And he feared God. And that's good. So we have a choice to make as individuals. We can look around and we can hear what's going on and see what's going on. And we can either compromise or stand. We can either be corrupted or stand. But if we're going to stand, we've got to wait on the Lord. We've got to trust the Lord, even when it seems difficult. The key is patience proves the confidence of our prayers. Patience proves the confidence of our prayers. Everyone wants a quick fix, myself included. But that's easy, and that requires little faith. And God's trying to help us be people of great faith. And in order for us to have great faith, we have to patiently wait, because patiently waiting is the product of faith. Psalm 37:7 says, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass." Fretting is not faith. Psalm 40 verse 1, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry." Psalm 27:14, "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." If anyone knew how to wait on the Lord, it was David. Driven from his home and his friends, driven from his throne, he cried unto the Lord and waited patiently, and God answered and saved him from all his troubles. You see, when he was out in the caves and the dens, he didn't lose faith. When Micah looked all around him and saw what was going on and wondered if there's any hope, he didn't lose faith. He prayed and he patiently waited for God to answer. We need to wait. You know what? We need to be people of faith. And we need to pray. And we need to pray for the church. We need revival, folks. Everybody in this room, starting right here, we need revival. I'm not talking about a good feeling. I'm not talking about a good service. I'm talking about a genuine, old-fashioned Holy Ghost revival that changes us from the inside out. Something that can't be explained by a good sermon. Something that can't be explained by some good meetings. Something that just can't be explained except other than God came. And God moved. And we have to pray. And we have to patiently wait. These are the days when the children of God need to stay very close to Him and to His Word. Did Micah preach these things just to scare people? Not at all. Micah preached these things in trying to warn the people as a good watchman to see the enemy and to run to their strong tower, the Lord Jesus. Itching ear preaching and tinkling cymbals awaken no one to their danger and prepare no one for the battle. We may never be the most popular church in town. We may never be the biggest church in town. But that's not what I'm called to do. When I die, or Jesus comes, I want to know that I did my job. I just want to know that I preached the truth, whether it's to 10 or 1,000. I just want to know that I taught you and I warned you because I loved you. And I can meet Jesus face to face. What about you? Do you just want to be found being who you're supposed to be? Being where you're supposed to be? Doing what you're supposed to do when Jesus comes? That's all he wants. He's not asking you to be some superstar. He's not asking you to be a miracle worker. He just asks you to be a good daughter, a good son. He just wants you to listen and obey. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I want to ask those of you who are saved, to whom do you go and to whom do you trust? To whom do you make your prayer? Can you trust him? Can you patiently wait on him? Or are you guilty of more fretting than you are faith? Maybe tonight, if you were honest in your own heart with the Lord, you have to say, Lord, I do more fretting than I do faithfully, patiently waiting. And maybe tonight you need to come and get with the Lord and say, Lord, I need to have faith more and I need to fret less. And that will come by being filled with his Spirit and allowing him to have control of your heart and control of your mind. Maybe you need to come and talk to him about that. Maybe you need to come and pray for America for revival. Maybe you need to come and pray for yourself for revival. Maybe you need to come and pray for your church for revival. Maybe there's something in your life that's threatening your faith. And you need to come tonight and get before God and say, oh Lord, I need you to strengthen me. I don't want to fret. I want to have faith. I don't want to cave. I want to have faith. I don't want to compromise. I want to have faith. Micah said, he'll hear me. And you know what? He'll hear you. And if you're here tonight and you've never been saved, there's one prayer that God never waits to answer. And that's the prayer of salvation. His ear is ever attentive to the prayer of a sinner for the gift of salvation. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He says, him that cometh unto me, I will no wise cast out. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The reason the Lord Jesus came, became a man, and died on the cross, and shed his blood, and was buried and rose again, is so that you could be forgiven of your sins and have the gift of eternal life, and all he wants you to do is receive it. When you ask Jesus to save you, he does not ask you to wait. He saves you immediately. And maybe there's someone here tonight who would say, preacher, I need to ask Jesus to be my Savior. And I need to do it right now. I don't want to wait. And I know he won't wait. Is there anybody like that here? If you need to pray and trust Christ as your Savior, I'll help you if that's what you want me to do. But I need to know. If you'll look up at me, just look up, let me see you face to face, and I'll know that you're here tonight and that you're ready, you're willing, and that you really understand you need to be saved and you need Christ as your Savior. And you'd like to pray right where you sit and ask him to be your Savior. Anybody like that here tonight? Father, we thank you for the Word of God, and we thank you for this great prophet of God who is willing to stand before the people of God and preach, woe is me, from God. To expose to them their shortcomings and their faults, their failures and their sins. Knowing it would not be a popular message, but knowing it was the proper message. And Father, I just pray that you'd be with us. And as we hear these things, it might stir our hearts that we might not be guilty of taking you for granted and our relationship with you for granted. Help us, Lord, to each day stay close, and each day be filled with the Spirit, and each day be right with God. We ask your blessing on the invitation. If there's anyone that needs Christ as their Savior, give them the courage and concern to come and receive Christ or to ask questions. We'll give you all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to sing our closing hymn. Closing hymn tonight is number 471, 476, 476. And if the Lord has kind of encouraged you tonight, maybe you need to come and say, Lord, thank you for reminding me of how important it is that in evil days to stand and having done all to stand. Maybe you need to come this evening and say, Lord, thank you for letting me see that things are pretty much the same as they were in Micah's day. And Micah stood, and Israel still exists. Maybe you need to come and pray for revival for yourself, your family, your church, your nation, whatever it is. But if you feel like God's asking you to pray, why don't you come and pray? Maybe you're a person who needs to patiently wait. And maybe tonight you need to come and say, Lord, I'm doing more fretting than I have faith. Help me to be more of faith than fret. Okay? We're going to sing. And if you have any questions about going to heaven, come and see me, all right? As we sing on the first.